Well, I would like to start out this talk by making confession to y'all. I am a spiritual underachiever. At least, that's what I used to think. When it comes to the spiritual life, I have all the self-discipline of the terrible twos. I would not last a week in a monastery for the simple reason that I could never remember to fold my hands and pray five times a day. Until a dozen years ago, I had never attended church on a regular basis. Closest I ever came was going to Quaker meeting, where I developed a bad habit of falling asleep. For years, I was prone to beat myself up over my state of spiritual, as we say in Austin, slackerdom. I mean, by my age, Jesus, Buddha, and Hank Williams had all long since fulfilled their career goals. Me, I couldn't sit still on a cushion to meditate without drifting off into the most mundane of daydreams. I was trying so hard to follow other people's spiritual paths that it took a long time to notice that I was actually blazing one of my own. To decide that daydreams aren't so different from visions. To realize that I had been meditating for years. I just called it songwriting. Now, the first thing that people often ask about songwriting is, where do songs come from? Well, I like to say that songs come from, cue the trumpets, the muse. Writing a song is making a prayer to the muse. You're sending out a request and hoping that she'll send something back, something other than return to sender. The muse is a jealous goddess. She demands constant attention. But if I keep bringing her flowers, she keeps giving me songs, which is to say that the more attention I pay to the practice of songwriting, the more often a song will start to come to me. The great Texas sage Towns Van Zandt had another good answer. He liked to say that the songs were already out there, fully formed, floating somewhere in the ether. The trick was to be in the right place at the right time so that he could reach out and grab one as it drifted by. Towns also said that living is mostly wasting time. He should have made an exception for songwriters, because for a songwriter, there is no such thing as wasted time. The muse can strike when I'm standing in line at the supermarket or out driving on the freeway. Even when I'm working on something supposedly important, there is a part of my mind that is scanning the background chatter in my head. It also listens in when I'm talking with friends. I have no shame about interrupting a conversation to ask, "Can I use that line in a song?" One line at a time is all that the muse will usually grant me. Once in a while, I'm lucky enough to pull an entire song out of thin air. But more often, I start with a snatch of a melody here, a poetic phrase there. I collect those bits and pieces in a notebook or a voice recorder. I try to keep those tools handy at all times, and I call that courting the muse. Once in a while, I will get a fragment that makes my spider sense start to tingle. It points something bigger. It tells me that there is a whole song out there waiting to be dragged down out of the ether. It's like tripping over a diamond in the dirt, suspecting that there's a whole necklace down below. And if I go digging, I can put it together, piece by piece by piece. Of course, it helps to know where to put your shovel. I go prospecting for a song the same place that a mystic goes prospecting for enlightenment. Inside. St. Augustine was not a songwriter, but he beautifully described the songwriter's habitat. People travel to wonder at the height of mountains, at the huge waves of the sea, at the long courses of rivers, the vast compass of the ocean, the circular motion of the stars, and they pass by themselves without wondering. Those mountains, those oceans, and those stars are all there on the inside. When I'm working on a song, I'm channeling Indiana Jones, stumbling over those psychic landscapes, running from my own monsters, and digging, digging, digging for pieces of buried treasure. How does all of this work in practice? Let me tell you a story, because all songwriting is storytelling. One December night, more than 20 years ago, I was supposed to be playing a coffee house on the Gulf Coast in Bay St. Louis, Mississippi. I say supposed to because the folks who ran the coffee house completely forgot about the gig. No one showed up to unlock the door. While I was waiting there for Godot, I wandered down to the beach, which was just a couple of blocks away. And for a while, I sat out at the end of a pier. Star-spangled sky was dangling over the dark waters of the Mississippi Sound. And I had a flashback. For a moment, I was 6 years old. My dad was leaning over my shoulder, and he was teaching me how to read a star chart and telling me about the constellations. Flashing forward to the present, I tried to pick out those celestial figures in the Gulf Coast sky. And suddenly, a line and a melody came to me. They went like this. A single new star rearranges a whole constellation. That might not sound like much, but I felt like I just sat on a supernova. The ratio of meanings to words was clearly greater than 1 to 1. What wasn't clear was what all those meanings were. The only way to find out was to live with the song. I wrote 20 or so verses over about 4 years. That's nothing compared to Leonard Cohen, who wrote 80 verses to the song Hallelujah and recorded only 4. I'm not quite as strict an editor as Leonard Cohen. As I zeroed in on what the muse was trying to tell me, I distilled them down to 5.
At midnight, some things appear clearest to eyes that aren't blinded by daylight. I look to the sky and I'd search for a sign that would show me the road to be taken to a new star rearranged a whole constellation. Now I am a sailor with ocean on every side of me, and the stars look so vast they are frightening, and yet they are love. Times that I thought I would drown in this darkness, no map and no compass to guide me, for there's no night that's as dark as the one that's inside me. We search for a path makes the wilderness safer. We follow our maps, but our maps are just made out of paper. It's only our minds that keep drawing these lines, and it's only our hearts can erase them. When a single new star rearranges the whole constellation, our watches we set by the sun, but our hearts run on moon time. We wait till some miracle comes, turning night into noontime. But the only true miracles I've ever seen are those sudden and silent occasions when a single new star rearranges a whole constellation. Now I'm not a young man, but still that old midnight keeps calling. I still follow a star, even when all my stars are falling. Till the stars fade from view and the whole world seems new in the light of the morning that's breaking, when a single new star rearranges a whole constellation. A single new star rearranges a whole constellation. A single new star.
Thank y'all. In my personal case, it turned out that songwriting would be the single new star that rearranged the constellation in my life. I picked up my first guitar in high school over Christmas break. In 1 month, I had mastered the chord changes to "I've Been Working on the Railroad." I was pretty pleased with myself, but I wasn't thinking about much more than the hope that bringing a folk singer might help me to get more dates. That changed when I heard my first album by Bob Dylan in a song called "A Hard Rain's A-Gonna Fall." Dylan was singing about nuclear war, but he was doing it in metaphor, in images that were grim and yet mystically beautiful. I've walked and I've crawled on 6 crooked highways. I've been out in front of a dozen dead oceans. I had never known that you could set poetry to music. In that moment, my heavens moved. Then and there, I wanted to be a songwriter. I came to feel that there was something sacred about a great song. My prophets were Dylan, Towns, Hank, Woody Guthrie, Joni Mitchell, Nancy Griffith, Kris Kristofferson, Pete Seeger, and singers you've never heard of, like my late friends Al Grierson, Dave Carter, and Tim Henderson. There is legion as the prophets of the Old Testament. Fast forward now to age 30. By then, I had spent 4 years as a newspaper reporter in New Orleans. Over on the side, I was playing a couple of times a month in a coffee house uptown. It was getting time to make a life change. The obvious move was to move to a bigger newspaper in a bigger city. But The muse, being the jealous goddess that she is, had other ideas. About that time, I took a backpacking trip in the Sierras near where I went to college. As I was gazing down from a mountaintop back over my 20s, it hit me that Mick Jagger had it right. Who reads yesterday's papers? If I was going to write anything that might outlast my lifetime, it would probably be a song. Not long after that, I quit my day job, the thing they always advise musicians not to do, moved to Austin, took a vow of poverty, and began my pursuit of a glamorous career as a Texas folk singer. In retrospect, I had a thing or 12 to learn about my chosen path. But hey, that's what spiritual paths are all about. One thing that I'm still learning is, like Leonard Cohen, how to condense a far-flung story into the fewest possible words. In this next song, it is a single word. The word is precious. And as you'll see, it has absolutely nothing to do with the Lord of the Rings.
Precious is every moment when the sun comes up and the day begins. Streaks of gold in the eastern sky. Praise the one who made these eyes. Precious is every moment when I kiss the lips of summer wind. Silver stream, I'm a swimming in. Praise the one who made this skin. Give me the present for all it's worth. Show me a heaven that's here on earth. Precious is every moment when I call you lover or call you friend. Though we both will forget sometimes, blessed are these ties that bind. Praise to the one who makes this day, till every day has to pass away. And when we pass o'er all we can leave behind, let me love and then love again. This world without end, amen. And see the face of a precious child.
Precious. That word has multiple meanings. And in the song, we hear it multiple times. Repetition is an important part of what makes songwriting a poetic form all its own. Let me say some more about poetic form. Like a sonnet or a quatrain, a song uses a distinctive sort of structure to deliver a particular sign of emotional punch. You probably noticed that most poetry sounds pretty lame when you try to set it to music. And most song lyrics sound god-awful when you take the music away and tried to read them as poetry. As William Shatner reminded us with his dramatic readings of Bob Dylan and the Beatles. The magic of songwriting is in the wedding of words with music to touch us in ways that words alone rarely can do. As Nietzsche put it, poetry is language aspiring to the condition of music. My poet friends do not like that line. Nietzsche was also a big fan of Greek tragedy. And if you look closely, many a classic country song is actually a Reader's Digest condensed version of a Greek tragedy. As I said earlier, it's all storytelling. Usually, a song comes in three acts. Of course, we call them verses. Each verse tells us a part of the story, its beginning, its middle, its end. Between the verses, you have the chorus. As in Sophocles, the chorus comments on the story and drives home the moral. The verse is a solo part, while the chorus is collective and invites us all to join in and sing along. Of course, there are also certain differences between Oedipus Rex and Mama Tried. I mentioned repetition. In a song, you usually hear a particular hook line over and over until it shacks up in your head like an uninvited guest. I can't quote you all of Hamlet's soliloquy, but no matter how hard I try, I cannot purge my memory of the immortal words of Barry Manilow. At the Copacabana, the hottest spot north of Havana. Now y'all are going to hate me too for the rest of the day. From a different angle, the repetitious hook in a pop song might sound a bit like a religious chant. The echo of a few words lulls our conscious minds to sleep, lets it etch a message directly into our souls. The message might be Ave Maria. It might be Hare Krishna. It might be Dadu Ron Ron Ron, Dadu Ron Ron. Now, it may be that I'm taking this all a bit too far. I mean, you turn on the radio, most of what you hear is about one of four subjects: drinking, shooting, cheating, or fornicating. How can it be spiritual to be singing about drinking, shooting, cheating, or fornicating? My answer is this. When's the last time you read the Old Testament? I mean, Holy Scripture is chock full of verses that would make a punk rocker blush. Those ancient saints knew one of the secrets of the sacred is that the power of the sacred draws partly from the power of the profane. Like a song by Johnny Cash or John Lennon, the world's holy books tell us stories of real human beings with real human weaknesses and the lessons they learn as they wrestle with their devils and their angels. As Teilhard de Chardin wrote, we are not human beings on a spiritual journey. We are spiritual beings on a human journey.